This message is brought to you by Living Way Church in Greensboro, North Carolina. To find out more about us, please visit our website at www.livingwaygreensboro.org.
Before I forget, I want to say that I just want to thank you so much for your prayers and support these last 3 years since we've been here, and what it's meant to us through many different illnesses and different campaigns and all the things that we do. So can't thank you enough for that and how good it is to be back here with you. Also, before I forget, want to thank you for sending out Pastor John and the Gans to us this year. That was a real big treat for us personally, and also all of the ministry things that were accomplished. And I just have to say that the people were so blessed and happy. And I'm still getting people that I'll see in town that heard us on the radio when John preached that last Sunday morning. And they were so blessed and touched by it. Thank you, John and the Gans, for coming out. And it was a real great impact for us. It was worth the wait. Well, let's look in Luke chapter 15. This is something that has been something I've been thinking about for a while, that just as it relates to our own mission, and of course, I believe it relates to all of us. Jesus is telling a parable here, and in verse 8 it says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Just noticing when Jesus is speaking about souls, and even throughout the Bible when they're talking about people, they have such, you know, he uses terms like silver coin, which was used in this example, or something else of value. There's another place where he, just before here, where he talks about finding a lost sheep. In many of the cultures of the world, and certainly a lot of parts even of our country, people's wealth, they don't have banks, but their wealth is their animals. So to lose a sheep is like losing money in a way. And just to see how the Lord talks about people as being valuable. And this is something more and more that I'm seeing is so important for us as missionaries, and for all of us as believers. One of the things I notice here is that it's just an ordinary woman here. Jesus is saying that what woman would not do this? He's not giving the example of this super conscientious woman here who goes and looks for her lost coin. He's basically saying anybody would do this if they knew that this thing had value. And the fact that God refers to us so many times in terms of money, not as a quantity of money that we're worth, but just using something that we would say that has value, that is worth something. Even the Old Testament, you know, when they would offer their firstborn and so on, there would be a certain offering, and to show this has value, this is worth something. And so nobody throws away money. Just riding around in Greensboro, it's amazing all the things that are put out by the road, you know. And you see this big couch and looks great. Of course, you don't know what all's wrong with it, but people putting all this stuff. And so you're thinking, you know, did they just get tired of this couch, or what is the deal? But you never see a dollar bill out there, because it's just something you don't throw away. It has value. It's something that you'd keep. And so the key that I saw here for for myself, and I hope that this also ministers to you, is just that she knew the value of this thing. And she was convinced of that. She had God's values. You could look at this as being God Himself who sees us. And the reason that He sent Christ to die for our sins. You know, when people know the value of something, it doesn't require a lot of motivation. We don't have to pump ourselves up to do it. People will automatically do it. Like this lady, she automatically wanted to find that coin. It wasn't that she was a zealot by any means. She just understood the value of it. You know, when you see people who've discovered something of value, there is no nothing they will not do to get it. I know in Zaire, every now and then we'd have a bunch of people dying down in gold mines, you know, because we have these kind of old crude form of gold mines, you know, just basically digging a big hole that goes deeper and deeper and deeper. And then there's inevitably mudslides. And I just remember a certain place down in Zaire where I sometimes used to go, and like 50 people died one day in this. But everybody said how amazing it was. The next day, another 50 was right back in there in that hole trying to get that gold, because they saw something of value. And God obviously sees the value of a soul. And I would ask Him to give me more, transform my mind. The Bible says we are transformed by the renewing of our mind to see God's values and what is really important and what is really valuable. There was no ambiguity with Christ. I mean, He didn't come here for any other thing but to seek and save those that are lost. He came to give His life as a ransom to pay for them. You know, sometimes every now and then you read in the news about somebody who unknowingly put something for sale in the flea market, you know, and some guy who really knows comes along and found some letter from Robert E. Lee or something in there in the dresser, or found some item and it could be worth hundreds of thousands of dollars, even millions of dollars. And they treated it lightly because they did not know the value of what they had. And so that God would give us to know the value of one person. You know, we involve many times with masses of people. And I'm learning more and more that it's just about one person. It's about that one. You know, the Lord didn't say here in this parable, suppose a woman had, you know, 10 coins and lost 5, and then to go look for the 5. She went to look for just one. And it is astounding the importance that God places on one person. I've often heard it said that if you had been the only one, Christ would have come. And I believe that He would have come and died for you, given His life for you. But if we look in the Bible how God has dealt with people who've even done wrong to one little person, you know, anywhere in the world, kings and leaders have tremendous power, especially in the third world and non-democratic societies. But leaders and kings can do about whatever they want. I know sometimes in Africa you'd read a story every now and then about some king that has a couple hundred wives down in Botswana or somewhere, and some girl wanted to refuse to be his wife and caused such a scandal in the country because he can do whatever he wants. But looking in the scriptures, the Lord tells us, for example, about a king who just wanted to add on a little vineyard onto his land, Naboth's vineyard, but it belonged to Naboth and he wasn't selling. He said, no, this is, far be it from me to do that. This is the inheritance of my fathers. You cannot have my land. And so the king cried and so on, and Jezebel egged him on, and she ended up bringing false witnesses to have him killed, have this man killed so that they could get his vineyard. And when you think in the calculation of things, you got this great kingdom Israel, and you got a government, you got an army, you got all these things going on. What does it really matter? One guy. Are we gonna overthrow the whole kingdom on account of one little guy? But the prophet came and he said, in the place where They killed Naboth, said the dogs will lick the blood of Jezebel in that place. And not only a wicked king like that, but thinking of David. Here David had, for his own selfish desire, had arranged for Uriah to be killed. This great king, maybe the greatest king in Israel. And he certainly had a lot going on. A lot was riding on this man. You know, he's sort of too big to fail, you might say. I mean, you don't want to, if you hurt David, you've hurt the whole kingdom, it would seem. But because David abused one man, took his wife and got him killed, God was prepared to overthrow the entire nation. And David, this great king, ended up running from Jerusalem, and people, warfare breaking out, and he lost some of his children died as a result of this thing. And you just see that God is, his system and his values are just so different from our world's values. I remember reading something by Mao Zedong, was the great communist revolutionary of China, and he just said that a million people doesn't really matter in the whole scheme of things, because look how big the sun is, and look how big this universe is, and now look how small the earth is, and now within that small little earth, here's a little speck that's your 100 million people. What difference does it make? That's an atheistic mindset of our age, that one can be done wrong like that. But God would be willing to call his greatest servants into account. Remember, Jesus said, if you would offend even this little one, it's better for you that a millstone was put around your neck and thrown into the water rather than cause that little one to stumble. So that's how God cares about an individual. You know, sometimes we see the masses of people in the earth and the people that we pass by every day, and some of them not maybe as well dressed as we are, or not as good looking as we are, although that's rare for me to see. But not as well favored or privileged or whatever, and to put them down into some kind of a lower place and not realizing how much that God cares for them. The Bible talks about the parable. Jesus told the parable about the man who came upon a field and finding that treasure there, and he bought that whole field just for that treasure. And the Bible says in many places that God's people are his treasure, his special, peculiar treasure. What is a treasure? It's something of great worth, something expensive. I was just noticing as I was looking through the scriptures about some of the role of the priesthood. You know, the priest in the Old Testament had so many different functions, but one of his functions was to determine values. And if somebody brought an animal, he had to see, is that the right value to be given for this sacrifice? He also valued lands and gave the price of lands. So one of the training of a priest is to learn proper values, what counts and what doesn't count, what's really important. And the Bible says that we are a royal priesthood, so that we are to be like those priests in many of their functions, the people that go and intercede before God, also the people who are able to correctly value things. And that requires a total renewal of our mind because of the values that we have in the world and values that we're grown up with. I mean, I don't know about you, I grew up and they taught us about evolution when I was coming up in junior high. And I kind of just, okay, they must know what they're talking about, and but the end result is that man is of so little value, and it's no wonder so many people treat themselves as having little value, throw away their life so easily or waste it, not realizing how precious they are to God. For the believer, the Lord says that we should remember that we're bought with a price, so as to glorify God in our body. We are bought with a price, therefore do not become the slaves of men. If we don't understand how precious we are to God and the value that God has placed on us, then we'll sell ourselves short for anything else. Let us not be the servants of man and what people would impose upon us, but to take on God's mind and His values. There's a scripture that says where the Lord was speaking to His people and said, "And I will give, because I love you, I will give nations for you, and I will give peoples in exchange for your life." That's the great extent that the Lord will go because of how much He values us. You know, you can determine the value of something by how much people are willing to pay for it. You know, a house, it may be a beautiful house, but it's only really worth as much as people are willing to pay. You know, it may be way off there next to a toxic dump somewhere, it may be a great house, but people don't want to pay for it. Therefore, it's not very valuable. Well, if we were to determine the value of a soul based on Christ giving His life, God giving His all for that soul. The Bible says, God said, the Father said to Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom is all my affection." This all my love is on Jesus. And so, Him being of the most valuable offering that God could give in exchange for us. And I believe one of the reasons for that is so we would know the extent of how much He values us. And there's a passage that says, the redemption or the ransom for a soul is very precious and can never be paid. And I believe He's speaking about just in the natural, it can never be paid. No matter how much money you gave. The Bible does give some illustrations of value when I was just reading where one of the prophets was speaking and he said, "You were worth your weight in gold, but because of their behavior and so on, they become worthless as to be thrown out like a potter's vessel. You were worth your weight in gold." So I just did a little math on my weight last time I checked. And I'm over $3 million already on my weight in gold. And I'm getting more. I'm getting more valuable every day. Thank God for Cheetos. I'm planning to lose. So, but God counts us very precious. And once we get a hold, one of the signs of somebody who's really got a hold and encountered God is that suddenly everything else loses value. I was just noticing there in the book of Acts where there was revival going on. When there's revival going on, people don't care. People are giving things away. And just noticing there where they had this bonfire and burned, the Bible said 50,000 drachmas worth of idols and fetishes and charms and stuff. Just, you know, and nobody was saying, "Hold on, let's sell that stuff and then we can, you know, have a better pulpit or something that we can buy with that." Nobody stopped it. It was just considered ridiculous. We'll just burn it. 50,000 pieces of silver and that they counted as nothing. And I've noticed that men of God in the Scriptures have understood God's value system. And they've chosen the things that really counted. Just looking there with Moses, the Bible says that he esteemed the reproach and the shame of Christ to be worth more than all the treasures of Egypt. Now, I don't know how many treasures Egypt had at that time. I know people are still flying over there to Egypt to look at those treasures. I myself have been in the museum in Cairo and seen some of the treasures that are still there. Or when they tour the world, people go to see these objects of gold and so on. But he esteemed the reproach of Christ to be worth more than that. Also, the Apostle Paul made the statement where he said, talking about all of his worldly achievements, his education, his degrees and diplomas and positions and all those things. He says, "I have counted these things but dung he really got in contact with God. And in his relationship with God and his seeing who really he was and what Christ had done for him, it was not a great effort. I don't think Paul had to really grit his teeth and, you know, cast those things away. It was just so easy because he understood that value. And I believe that God wants us to act upon how much we value people, and especially those lost people. Just in a practical illustration from the scriptures, there was this centurion who was a powerful man in his day. And the Bible said that he had a servant that he highly valued. He highly valued that servant. And so when that servant fell seriously sick, he started working out a way to get him to Jesus. The centurion, even with all his clout, didn't feel that he could just walk up to Jesus. But the Bible said that he knew some elders of the Jews, and he got with those elders, some people maybe that they owed him one from the past. Maybe he'd done some favors for them in the past. And he got those elders to go and intervene with Jesus' disciples to get his servant there where that Jesus would be able to heal him. And then he had such faith that he didn't even need Jesus to come under his roof. And Jesus said, "I've not seen such great faith anywhere in Israel." So you have an example of what the Bible says, that there's nothing really that profits except faith working through love. So we see this man of great faith, but not only to have great faith, he counted that man precious. You know, there's probably a lot of other people in Israel that did not really make that effort to get their loved ones there to Jesus. And just before I forget it, I'd like to mention to you so you can be thinking about and praying about it. But we're planning, John has agreed to invite Pastor Patrice to come here. He's got his appointment with the U.S. Embassy. I don't think it'll be a problem for him to get his visa and for his two children, because he's traveled so many times in the past. But we're planning to have the last Sunday night of July to have a miracle service. You know, I have to say, and I could invite Philip Gomez to tell you more, because he's been out in the village with Patrice and saw a really notable cripple girl walk. Isn't that right, Philip? And I have also seen many things, and I have to acknowledge that that Pastor Patrice laid hands on me when I had my growth in my lung. I was just with the pulmonologist yesterday at the hospital, and as we were just visiting in the room, I took him to the side and I said, "Now, is it very common for somebody with a growth of 4 centimeters in their lung, is it very common for it just to disappear?" And he said, "No, it is not. It doesn't happen." And even my brother, who's a doctor, he told me to pack my bags and come home. He said, things just don't get better. They just don't. And so Patrice laid hands on me, and I know so many people were praying, and I thank everybody who prayed. And but I went over there to Patrice with my x-rays, my CAT scans, and all my analysis, my blood, everything. "Here, Patrice." And he looked at it, and I had to really hunt him down, you know, but I know his hiding places in Ouagadougou. Philip is smiling there because he turned his cell phone off, and he's always in prayer, so he's always got his cell phone off. And anyway, but I caught him over there, and he turned and looked at me like, "You caught me," when I came in the compound, because he had a line of people there. And I showed him those things, and he began to pray, and he immediately saw. He said, "This is the roarings of a lion trying to make you panic. He wants you to curl up." And then he prayed and he says, "It's over." Those are good words to hear. It's over. And I agreed with him, but I still pursued my medical course and getting more tests done. But every time we took a picture, it just went down and now is invisible. So there's nothing shows up on the x-rays. But I don't want to. Well, I do want your expectations to be high, but I don't want your expectations to be on a man, on Patrice. I want your expectations to be in God. But just to give you an example of something that just recently happened in Burkina Faso, there's a place called Zorgo down the road. I know a number of people who've been in that crusade with Pastor Patrice that he had here recently. And this lady came back from it and began telling me, and others later told me, that when Patrice was, this was a citywide crusade where many churches had gotten together to go in together on this crusade. As Pastor Patrice got up on the platform, a great wind came up and it almost blew people down. This mighty wind came, and then there were healings and miracles that took place there. Now, I'm not saying there'll be a wind in here, but we're looking to God. I don't care what it looks like to you as long as God is working. But I personally am bringing people in from Winston-Salem and Charlotte and different places to come in and ask God to touch their bodies, ask God to heal them. And I know that God will be glorified in that. You know, as I was saying, sometimes we get caught up in just the numbers of people. And sometimes we have meetings and we may see thousands of people there. And of course, we rejoice. We rejoice in numbers of people. And we've had the privilege that some of our churches that we've worked with have grown and doubled in size. I was telling Pastor John about one district where we've been working with in partnership with the locals there. And they had eight mud churches a few years ago. Now they have 44 churches. It's a big, strong, really strong voodoo area. And you may see one church that was 1,000 people, and now they're 2,000 people. Or we may have there's really growth in Burkina Faso that God is really giving the increase in an incredible way. But also, you know, sometimes we count and look at, you know, how many pastors have been trained, how many people have finished our Bible schools. And right now I'm a part of, on the committee of a school of prophecy, evangelism, and prayer, which I had withdrawn from but have come back to for this year. And they're going on with classes now. And when we get back in September, we'll begin teaching our part. And it has 60 students that are full-time. And we've seen that those who've been through training, God has really blessed. I remember going back to Zaire on a visit. And what I really wanted to know was, how are people doing that we knew? And how are our students doing? And out of this one of our Bible schools there, there maybe was 50, 55 graduates total in all of our time that we've been there. But what really made me happy was to hear that they were all out there and being productive and doing well, except they said there's one that was off into a cult, but Lord willing, he'll come back as well. And we rejoice over all those things, and how many villages and towns we can go to. God has really blessed this year. It's been the most active time probably that we've ever had in ministry. I was so glad to have gotten my health back a little bit and be able to get out that I didn't turn down any invitations and overbook myself for this year, because it's just so thankful that I can get out there and that I can go. And we're able to have campaigns in 14 different districts organized by the local groups there, local groups of churches. But it's that one that we really appreciate and know how much God values that one. I was just thinking about a place called Zabre that we were at just shortly before leaving Burkina Faso to come to here. And there was at least 1,500 people at this conference. So all these churches went together to have this conference. And teaching from morning and afternoon, three or four sessions during the day. And then we had an evangelist who came in and was preaching outdoors during the night. And so your mind is on all these churches and all these people and everything. And the last day, as I was leaving the place where I was, they put me up. The church always tells me where to stay and Sometimes I'll be in a house of a family, or sometimes they'll put me in a hotel. But in this case, they put me into a center for the blind. The blind and the malvoyant, the hard of seeing, people that don't see correctly. Because in that area, there's so much river blindness and everything. About 15% of the population is affected with blindness. And this pastor that we know there has 14 different centers for the blind. But anyway, we were staying there, and it was a lot of noise and commotion all the time there in that center, because the well is there, and so all the ladies would come and wait in line for their water. And of course, you know, that's not easy to remain silent during that time. And then sometimes they're even fighting over who's been placed in line. So anyway, this stuff is going on all the time. And the last day, getting in the car with this evangelist who was staying in the same place with me, and we're going to the evening meeting. And as we get ready to get in the car, this youngster comes up and says, "I want to go to the prayers." That's what they call going to church. A lot of people over in Burkina Faso go to the prayers. And I said, "You want to go to the prayers? Why?" And he said, "Everyone's so happy. And I've been hearing everyone talk about, I want to go to the prayers." I said, "Well, go ahead and jump in the car and we'll go together." But then this other guy came along and said, "No, they can't leave. They can't leave the center." And I didn't want to overrule the people who know what's going on there and the plan for the young people. So I just said, "Okay, well, we can't take you." And we went on with the evangelist. When we got to the meeting that evening, and I saw the pastor of the Center for the Blind and said, are they not allowed to go? And he said, "Oh, sure they can go." He said, "Not only that, boy," he said, "there are two others as well that wanted to go." So went back across town, got filled it up like sardines with blind and hard of seeing kids, come back over there, and we're at an outdoor meeting at night, probably 2,000 people out there. And it's just a real occasion for people, because this is only once a year they do something like this. All the choirs would sing, all the musical groups dancing, all in the different languages and people. It's just a real wonderful, wonderful time. And then the evangelist preached his message, and he gave the invitation, and no one came up. No one came up. So I said, "Wow, this is such a big..." We just thought that some people would come up. And as we were waiting there, I saw one go up. Was that little boy? And I asked the pastor, I said, "Did you tell him to go up there?" He said, "No, he wanted to go up there and receive Christ as his Savior." And I... During the course of the time also, there was a teenage girl, blind girl also, that had given her life to the Lord and so on. But I just had the thoughts. I said, if we're out here 25 years, and if that was the only thing I saw, it was worth it. It was worth it every bit to see that little boy. Because the last thing that I would ever want to be is blind. In fact, they can't even afford Bibles, because there's only one New Testament for 14 centers for the blind. But God took pity on that boy, counted him worth something, and reached down and took him. Excuse me. You know, I've told this story several times. This happened every time. But you can never know that one that God is going to pull out. We have our minds on all these things. We have our minds on the meetings. And it's somebody right beside us that is the one that God is going to call out. I just think about trips to... We've been several times to Australia. And we usually go when they're having their national conference. And I ask us to minister at their national conference of the Full Gospel Churches. And I just remember the first time we went in 1998, there was, we were staying in a house. They put us in a house with a single mother. And there was this little boy in the house named Ben. And his daddy was in jail, and It had a rough time. The family had a rough time, but the mother had come to Christ. And my mind was all on this conference and all these people in this conference. But there was Ben always ribbing me about something there in the house. And he was amazing that I wanted to wake up early and watch the U.S. Open golf, you know, because you can see it over in the middle of the night over in Australia. And he would try to tease. And sometimes you'd be in the children's group and he would ask a question. I remember this one time and he asked a question. He said, "Do they eat roadkill in Africa?" I said, "Ben." Well, anyway, that was 1998. And it was back in 2009. He's had this desire to serve the Lord in missions. He's became an engineer, got married, drove me out to the airport in one of these big trucks, you know, with those giant wheels that he's got, so we could just trample over everything going out to the airport. And so he's got himself all set in his house, and I guess stocked up some money, and he just wrote me this week and said that he and his wife have decided that they want to go out into the mission field and work with us, hopefully, in Burkina Faso. And he was not the one we were looking at, but he was one that God touched and God was raising up. You know, just thinking about many years ago, being over at a church in High Point, and we're having a meeting in a little church in High Point, and there was the pastor's kid crawling up all over the sink and everything, crawling up and down in the bathroom and everywhere. And we're all doing our important adult business, and here this kid was just crawling over everything, named Kevin Emmert. And I was just, that was back in the 90s, and I've just been astounded just to hear the other day he's now a big shot with what's that magazine, Christianity Today. And Zondervan has asked him to take over this big new project. And his articles are in Burkina Faso. Because you go in these mission houses and they'll be laying around these Christianity Today magazines. And here this guy, this kid, is now gone up to Wheaton. And now he's writing stuff that ends up with us there in Burkina Faso. And he's undoubtedly reached a lot of places that I've never even been in Burkina Faso. Because God takes great value in one person. You know, this is something that is a real key to the heart of the Africans. You know, when I first came to Africa, I was trying to understand how to be cross-cultural, trying to understand how to connect with the people. And of course, we try to learn language, you know, and then I learned Swahili, and then they would always say, "You know, your Swahili is heavy." I'm glad that I've learned languages, but even languages are not the key. But I found one thing that will open every door, I believe, and God has really given this as a key, is to treat them as people who have value, who are worth something. You know, not to the place where you act like they're worth something, but to where you know that they're worth something. It not in the sense of, okay, now I'm going to act like I really appreciate you. I know the value that they have. They're extremely, extremely important. And there's no way that we can ever estimate the importance or the value of each one, because Christ paid such a great price. And so I was also told about, you know, get used to eating their food. They'll like that if you eat their food. And if you love their food. And they'll like that if you do things like them. And you know what I found out? That means very little to them. But what means something to them is if you count them worth something. You count them to be of value. That widow out in the village who carries the water every day and who doesn't know how to read or write and doesn't know French or doesn't know any other thing, but you know her value because of what Christ was willing to pay for her. And you will find that they will respond. They will respond. And our Africans especially have been devalued by a lot of the world. I know where we were in Burkina Faso, I mean in Congo, in Zaire, they told us that the Belgians used to call them macaques, monkeys. I'm sure not all Belgians did that, but that was something that just came through, and that they were told, you're lesser. In fact, many even today will tell you that they're cursed, that they've got the curse of Ham or something like that on them, and have got that mindset. But I know that God wants them to know, each one to know, how precious and how important they are to Him. So important that He gave His own Son for them. It's amazing how easy it is to not understand the value and how precious some folks are. I just remember in a trip that I had up in Niger, unfortunately, and we were ministering to a group of pastors. And these pastors had come in on their own effort. They'd taken bicycles and taxis, which is not easy to just get money for a taxi, and had made such a great effort to come there because we had a visitor with us. And they were really getting ministered to, and there were many words over so many of them. I mean, tremendous words this friend of ours was giving. And I was translating, and even the president of the district, she told him that about his letter that he had written. He had written a letter of resignation because he was so discouraged, and he had it on him, and so was able to minister to him. And so many people there just getting such ministry. And then someone very powerful in the country drove up with the limousine, and they told me, go over there. So went over there and said, what is it? We're near the end, but we just got some more people to pray for. And said, we're supposed to go pray with this high official. So, wow, but we still haven't finished our meeting. No, we must go. So they talked to the head pastor there, and they agreed just to cut it a little bit short. We tried to hurry up and go to the end of it. And as to leave all these precious saints, these servants of God who labor for nothing. I mean, you're talking about people who don't make $10, $20 a month, many of them. And we leave and we go over there, and they said, we're going to meet with this high official. And so we go over there, and they put us in a room to wait. They said, we're going to eat before we go. We're going to eat before we go over to see this official. What? You mean we left these dear, dear, precious people so that we could go over and make sure and get to eat before we went to that meeting? And this high official had no idea the value. If you'd see one of these pastors and know what they do for a living and what they go through and what it takes to survive and to overcome and fight off all the demons and all the enemies and all the diseases, and pastors that spend most of their time doing funerals or going to somebody that's got sickness and whatever, and to walk away from them. And I had to say, oh God, I shouldn't have gone with her. I should not have gone, because they're so important to you. There's so much value to you. May God show us the importance and the value of a soul. Let's just pray. Oh, Father God, just thank you today, God, for your great love toward us. God, there's no way that we can fully understand the price that you paid for that lost coin, or even for the other coins. God, I ask you for a transforming by the renewing of our mind, oh God, so that seeking and saving, seeking out the lost, serving people would not be something that we had to motivate ourselves to, but God, that we would understand the great and precious value of just one soul, God, just of one person. Thank you, God. Amen.